Okay, I'll read. This is called the New, and this is the English Standard Version. And I'll read what it says. I'll try to be lazy and let this guy read to us, but it looks like it needs an internet connection to access
the voice part
of it for some reason. Anyway. James chapter 2 and verse 14, and the title of the heading in this part of the Bible of James, it says, faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
And verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?
Mm-hmm.
Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?
Mm-hmm.
So also faith by itself does not have so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed in his works. And the scripture was filled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way also was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It's a good statement, that final statement there. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead. What does that mean? What it really means there is that our body is alive because of spirit.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
You can have a body on a life support machine being kept alive. The organs can be functioning and have some assistance to help them, but the person's not alive. They're being kept by this machine. But yet all the organs are there. Every part of the body is there.
Yeah.
But if you take the machine away, then the body becomes dead.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that for you and I to continue to live, or to live as we do, it is the Spirit of God that is in us, that God has given to us, that keeps us alive.
Amen.
In the past I've nicknamed it, it's the generator.
Yeah.
It's the generator that gives life to us.
Yeah.
And it's like in a it's like a car, particularly a petrol engine. You have a petrol engine car and you can start it, and if the generator, the alternator, dies on it, the car will run for a while. It will run while the battery has a charge in it. But it will come to a point when the battery begins to run flat.
Mm-hmm.
And because there's no generator, to supply electrical power, to keep the battery charged and supply power to the, the system, the car in the end will die. It will stop.
Yeah.
You see. And that's because the generator has stopped working. And what happens is on a car, a red light comes up on the dash. A warning light. Sometimes it's a little bit like God with us. Mm. You know, when we start to read the word of God and we step out of line, a warning light comes up as we read the word of God. And says, hey, come on. This is not right. We're not doing, you're not doing the right thing. I'm not doing the right thing. And the Holy Spirit brings that warning light to us and brings us to a place of correction and guidance. And so, just slightly backing up a little bit, so our lives need to have action as well as faith.
Yeah.
You can't have faith and say, oh, I've got faith. Well, show me your actions that come from that faith. They need to be together. And it, you know, it teaches, even as Abraham, he believed God, and he showed that he believed God by actually doing exactly as God told him to do, and that was to tie his son up, put him on the altar, and offer him as a sacrifice. And he was in that position where he was about to kill him. The knife was in the air. He believed that even if he killed his son, God would raise him up again.
Amen.
That was his faith in action.
Yeah.
And he was demonstrating that he believed God all the way. So faith has to have an action. You can't just say, oh, I've got faith. You know, I believe in Jesus, and that's it. Well, let's see the actions of believing in Jesus.
Yeah.
Let's see the actions of trusting Jesus as Lord and Saviour.
Amen.
There has to be an action from faith. Faith causes an action to begin to happen, should cause an action to run with it. If it doesn't, then the question is, I don't think you've got faith.
Mm.
So, faith without works is dead. But faith works.
Amen.
And creates things, and you see it in action when you start to pray for people. You see people healed and set free, delivered, and various things going on in their lives, and God moves mightily in their lives. And for you and for me, God wants to move in each and every one of us. He wants you to be pressed into the things of God. He wants you to realize that as you read the Word of God quickens faith. The Word of God causes faith to grow in you.
Yeah.
It's a development of it, trusting more and more in God, trusting more and more in His Word, and that faith begins to rise and get stronger. And so as your faith rises and gets stronger, then you begin to put it into action even more, and you see results from that. When you start to pray for the sick and you see them healed, that's faith at work and seeing the actions doing it. You know, if God tells you, I want you to give some money, or I want you to give some food, or I want you to do this for somebody, and you do it, and you might say, well, Lord, I haven't got enough now. Well, I trust God then. For God then to come up and turn up with a miracle for you.
Yeah.
Because He will.
Mm.
Yeah.
So it's God at work through faith and through your actions.
Mm.
God's, you know, it's this coming together. Nothing works on its own. It has to have a partner, right, for something, for it really to happen and to move forward. And that's why, in one sense, even in Scripture, in the time of Jesus, He had a team ministry and He sent them out two by two.
Mm.
Paul went out with a team to minister, because every part of the team brought something to the table, brought something to the meeting, brought something along, because they'd all got differing gifts, differing talents and abilities, and they mixed it with faith, and they saw churches built and established. So faith without works is dead. So we have to begin to show that by my works you'll see my faith.
Amen.
Right? So you've got to be a people of action.
Mm.
not just pew fillers.
Yeah.
Not turn up on a Sunday and a Wednesday and a Friday and just sit around and say, well, I've been to church, I've done my bit. No, no. I was somewhere the other week and somebody said to me, I'm the oldest member in this church. They weren't meaning oldest by age. What they were meaning is that they were the longest member of that church that we were in. And they were sort of like, to some degree, boasting about it. And I looked and I thought, I know this person. And I looked back over the years that I'd known that person and I thought to myself, how many people did you bring to Jesus?
I saw it in your face.
Oh, did you? Yeah. Was it as
terrible? Probably others wouldn't notice
that. I know, but I am. I'm a bit like an old book at times. And I heard that statement and I thought back over all the years, 30 odd, 40 years or more, that I'd known that person. The times I've been with that person and the opportunities that have been there, and never once do I ever remember a time when they spoke about the Lord Jesus to a non-believer. Never once can I ever remember that they told me that they'd witnessed and somebody had got, they'd led somebody to Jesus. And what came to me was that parable of the talents.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it freaked me out. You know, what you mean? Use what I gave you.
Mm-hmm.
No, Lord, I buried it because they were afraid.
Mm-hmm.
And I buried it. And I thought, wow, this is not good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't live on your parents' Christianity. You know, when you arrive in heaven, you can't say, well, my dad was, and you know, reel off his name, and my dad did this, and my dad did this and that, and I lived in his house, and so I'm a Christian. No, it's, what did you do?
Mm.
What did I do?
Mm.
That's the question.
Yeah.
You see, it's not about anybody else that's connected with you. Because when we stand before God, we stand face to face with Him alone.
Yeah.
And He's like, what did you do? What did you do? What did you do?
Scared. Eat.
The thing is, there's nothing to be scared about.
No.
If we just go and just gossip the gospel, show people Jesus, tell them about Jesus. You see, you cannot make somebody get saved.
Mm-hmm.
But what you can do is discharge your responsibility.
Yeah.
And your responsibility is to gossip the gospel. Tell them the good news that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost and to bring healing and wholeness and to love people. Oh, and you've done that, and you say, you know, can I introduce you to them? And if they say, no, well, that's fine, because one day God will say to them, by the way, I remember when Dia said to you, and you said, no, thank you. You've done what you're supposed to do, and that's the gospel.
It's sad.
It's sad for that person who said no, but you see, even in this room, I cannot make anybody make a decision. They have to choose for themselves the decision that they would make. I can encourage people, but I cannot make them make a decision. They have a decision. That decision has to be yours. When it comes to the point of asking Jesus into our lives, your mother and father can't make it for you. My mother and father couldn't make it for me. It has to be that individual decision that is personal, just to you and God, and that you make it with Him and Him alone. And then your faith works out from all of that because you've made the decision. You're not living on your parents' historical Christianity. You're living on your relationship that you have today with the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's the important thing. And then your faith will grow and grow. In growing, your confidence will grow. And your ability to share Jesus and to tell people and to pray for the sick and to see them healed will grow, because faith grows with it, you see. So those are the things that we have to realise. And as I say, it made me sit up that day when I saw this person and when they said what they said, and I thought, what would God say? Made me question. I looked at myself, you know, I said, what have I done? Have I told people about Jesus? Have I led people to Jesus? You know, it makes you sit up and think. Because it is so important that if we don't do it, who's going to do it? How will they hear about Jesus? How will they hear about the good news that there is a way of escape? And it's through Jesus Christ. There's a way to escape hell and to enjoy the blessings of God.
Amen.
And the only way it's going to happen is when you and I have a voice.
Yeah.
And you will be given opportunities.
Definitely. You're always given opportunities.
You get them all the time.
Yeah.
And the more you do, the more you get.
It's just looking for that opportunity that comes along. So, yeah. So let's move on to James chapter 3. We may have just touched on this slightly the other week. And the title of James chapter 3. Listen to this one. It's called Taming of the Tongue.
Oops.
Taming of the Tongue. Right? Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Hey?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
That is a real challenge, let's be honest. You know, when somebody upsets us, we get all sort of, and then we were tell them, won't we, just, you know. They're not going to say that to me and get away with it. Oh, I should let them have a piece of my tongue. So this is what James says. Now, what you've got to remember is just remind you that James is the first book that was written in the New Testament. And James is talking to the new believers in Jerusalem. Okay? So he's having problems with them. And he's seeing some of these problems and he's saying, well, hang on. I need to address some of these issues that you guys seem to have not got a grasp of yet. And he says this in verse 1 of James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bit into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. We've never done that, have we? We don't boast and brag and, you know, humble and quiet and, are we? Anyway. Then he goes on to say, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire of a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, by setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Wow, now that is a... Verse 10 says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so, James says. Does a spring pour forth the same from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is a challenge, isn't it? Taming the tongue. Keeping it under control. Verse 9 says, we, with it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So this same thing here, tongue, we use it to bless people, we use it to say, oh, you're wonderful, you've done great, you know, you encourage people. And yet that same tongue can turn around and start blaspheming and cursing and accusing and destroying. Who's in control? That's when we don't allow God to be in control of our tongue. We don't allow God to be in control of us. And the first thing that happens when we don't allow God to be in control is, usually we find out our tongue becomes the first thing that gets a bit loose. Mm-hmm. We start giving it this, shooting off, and some people start swearing and cursing, you know, and having a go at somebody else and accusing somebody and just upsetting everything that's around them. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says it's full of deadly poison. And it is so easy, and you find so many people, if they don't get their own way, can use their tongue to begin to lash out. It's worse than punching sometimes. They can lash out, and it can sit in a person's mind for a long time.
Years.
For years, yeah. It can scar a person. I mean, recently... I just heard recently that of somebody who, for a number of years, that person and I had some difficulties for over 7 years, and they told me a number of years ago everything was fine between us, everything was good, but just a few weeks ago they were lashing out at somebody with their tongue because they weren't getting their own way, and they even brought me into the equation. And it's like, I'm not there, I don't go there, I'm not part of anything that happens there, so how come my name gets dragged into it, right? And people have come to me and said, you know, we didn't realise what you were going through. I said, you've only had 12 months of it. I say I had 7 years. But the tongue can be a fat... deadly thing. It can be like a viper. That when it bites, it injects its poison. And when the tongue bites and spills out its awful torrent of garbage, it bites. And so you and I have to actually begin to learn to control our tongue. And that's probably one of the biggest challenges we've got.
Mm-hmm.
It is so easy, it just slips off the tongue, doesn't it? So easy.
Always.
You know, it's easy. The thing is so, you try and get hold of your tongue and hold it, you know, it's wet and slippery. Even to get it between your fingers is a challenge, isn't it? You know, it's always trying to get away. Have you noticed? Just try it.
You can go for me.
Yeah, I know. Sure, yes, yeah. Yeah. So, but it is. It's this thing that is so. It's so small, but yet it's so powerful in our lives. And you know, it sits in our mouth, and the Bible says, "Out of the mouth." Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. So the mouth is saying what is in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so obviously then in the heart there is something deep down inside that needs to be, have the attention of the Word of God, have the attention of the Holy Spirit working on it to polish it up and clean it up and fix it up properly. And so these are. And this was happening in the early church. You know, they'd got saved and they'd come to Jesus. Everything was sort of going all right, but the Jews could be a bit venomous with their tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And nothing's changed. And even non-Jews can be venomous mm-hmm. with their tongues.
Can't we all?
You know, everybody could suddenly start and the next thing you know, it's like having a little bit of... kindling wood in a forest, and all you need is a little spark to it,
yeah.
And it begins to smoulder, and then there's just a breath of, and it bursts into flame, and the next thing you know, there's a raging fire, and you've seen on TV these last few months where there's been raging fires in America, going through yeah. California, houses have been destroyed, and homes lost, and people... being trapped and one or two getting killed, and what did it start from? Could have been just a spark, right?
Yeah.
Now that's in the natural, and so when if we say something into that's not good into a person's life, that could be just a spark that sets a fire off in their lives. It could actually damage them for a while.
Yes.
Years
I can remember things said to me when I were like 8.
Yeah.
Well,
And the only thing that heals us is every time that thought comes up, is we have to give that to Jesus.
Amen.
And say, that's history.
Mm-hmm.
That is not me anymore. That was before I came to Christ. And one has to deal with it in that way and say, I'm not having that because that's no longer me.
Mm-hmm.
And that person that said it, well, they didn't know what they were saying.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's often the truth.
Yeah.
They
don't realise.
They don't realise what they're saying.
No.
And that's why we in church, you know, we say of our young people, we're praying for a spirit of excellence.
Mm-hmm.
We're praying that there will be examples in school
mm-hmm.
to other school children. We're praying that God's excellence will be upon them, that God will protect them. And we're not praying, we're not turning around and saying, oh, they're a waste of time, they're a set of losers.
No.
We don't say that. We don't even try and think that.
No.
Right? We dismiss them type of thoughts and say, God can do great miracles.
Mm.
And we want God to have his hand on our children,
mm.
to see them change, to see them being prime examples, and in school being... You know, even teachers thinking, wow, you know, these are quality students.
Amen.
These are people that you can trust. These are people who are going to be great in the future.
Yeah.
And these aren't going to be the losers. These are going to be the winners.
Yeah.
And so it is important that we use the Word of God to begin to work on our lives.
Mm.
And as we realise that, as James is here saying, you've got to control the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it talks about a horse. You just put a bit in its mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter what happens, then you can just
control it.
Just pull on it and the horse will go that way. Amazing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
that just that big animal as it is, you know, maybe a ton in weight, and just by a bit in its mouth, you can just make it
broken first.
Oh, that, yeah, well, it does, yeah, it has to be broken, that's true.
Mm.
When you first put it in, it doesn't want it.
Yeah.
It kicks.
Mm-hmm.
And it bucks.
Yeah.
And it fusses.
Yeah.
And in fact, it sometimes it'll even roll down and try and trap you if you're on its back.
Yeah.
Because of the frustration that it's like, you know, it's wild, right? It's wild. But that wildness has to be brought to a place of submission and tamed. And in the same way,
it's true.
The Bible talks about us as being wild.
Wild child.
Yeah, wild child, whatever, you know. But in that sense, when God, when through Jesus Christ coming into our lives and the love of God comes in, he's dealing with the wild child.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he's bringing that wild child into that child who is an example, who is being made perfect.
Yeah.
That child that is loved, because as you said, that child is God's child.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And God is love. Mm-hmm. And so if that child is God's child, then the very nature of God should flow into that child, and that child becomes like its heavenly Father.
Absolutely.
And so God is at work in us. But at the same time, back to the horse in the end has to submit to the bit and bridle. To be of any use. And in the same way, we have to submit to God's word and to God's plans for us to be of any use. Because being wild like and just running wild like a wild horse is going to be no good for anybody. You're going to do damage, not bring something good. Important that we allow the word of God, if you want to, to tame our wildness, to tame our energies, so that we can draw all our energy and all our strengths and bring them into one place and be effective in the work of God in the future.
Mm.
And it's always going to be a challenge. Your tongue is always going to want to have a go.
Yeah.
Yeah. Somebody upsets you, gets you on one day when you're just not, you know, when everything's not in order and you're feeling a bit off it. And you just feel like, oh, I've had enough, you know. And if you're not careful, you'll...
Right.
I'm learning, even I am still learning.
Yeah.
A few weeks ago, somebody said something and my tongue just started. And it was just about to go wild.
Mm-hmm.
And I stopped it and I walked away. I was quite proud of myself, actually. I thought, you did good there, haven't you? You did good. That were good for you. I thought, thank you, Lord. But I, you know, once I'd stopped it and got hold of it, it's like, now let it away. Right? You know, if the horse gets distracted by something and is freaked out of it, then the thing to do is you bring it down, you bring it to a point of rest, and then you remove it from that circumstance, and that brings total peace and calm. And then you begin to learn lessons. Okay, the next time that happens, and you begin to prepare yourself for those sort of happenings. And so, I mean, the worst thing you want is to, you know, be coming and going in and out of church, and when you get outside these walls or outside the grounds, the next thing you're doing is you're using foul language of the world. You're yawping and you're yelling and your behaviour is like the world. And you're just thinking, what goes off in that building? Who are these people? And people will turn around in the world and say, well, you're no better than us. We're not trying to say we're better.
No.
That's not what we're here to be. That's not what we're really here for, because it's in Christ that he makes us.
Mm.
And it's having Christ in us. And it's not about being better than the world outside, but it is about being an example to the world outside that says there are ways that you can please God.
Yeah.
And there are ways to live that is joyful, because when people start using foul language and start cursing them and biting one another, then the next thing that's going to, it takes it to the next level, and there's fighting.
Mm.
And then it goes to the next level when somebody brings out a knife or something, or a gun, which then goes to the next level when somebody's in hospital dying.
Mm.
And then it goes to the next level where somebody's died and there's a funeral.
Mm.
You know, those are the steps that and it can start. It usually starts with the tongue.
Mm.
In fact, there was an instance, and I mentioned it the other day. Terry Gilbert, guy that went to us with South Africa, went off to Spain, went out with some friends, had a few drinks, tongue's got a bit loose, had a bit of an argument. He stormed out of the bar, went straight out of the bar, straight onto the main road, and got hit by a car.
Mm.
What started it?
Mm-hmm.
It's done. Set a fire going.
Almost nothing, probably.
Well, exactly. Yeah, it would have been a nothing thing. But it started it, and suddenly there's a death. Now people are like, oh, you know, it was so great and so wonderful. It's like, well, yeah, but really, and I don't mean this wrong towards Terry, but Terry knew he shouldn't have been in that bar in the first place, because that was one of Terry's weaknesses, was drink. And Terry knew he shouldn't have been there. And if Terry hadn't been there, today Terry would be alive.
Yeah.
And would be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with many, many people.
He'd just been wild, way to his wild nature.
Well, that's right. And so, giving wild, way to his wild nature. And that's what we do. We give way to the old nature, which is wild.
Mm.
Esau was called a wild man.
Wow.
Yeah. And he never followed God. Never followed God. He was always rebellious and wild and untamed. And the children of God are not wild and untamed.
It was Ishmael.
Ishmael, sorry. And so we are to follow the Lord, and we're to follow him. And as we follow him and allow God to deal with our tongue. Because
yeah.
It is so easy to say, well, I'll give so-and-so a piece of my mind without seeing them. But it's, in the end, to be honest, it's not worth it.
Yeah.
It'll come back on you. It is better to say, well, Lord, you know what they've said, you know what they've done. It's up to you, Lord, to sort it. I'm too busy.
Mm.
I'm too busy expanding and doing things in the kingdom of God to get involved in a skirmish.
Mm.
Nehemiah said that, you know.
He did, yeah.
There he is. He's gone to Jerusalem. They've built the temple, but there's no wall around it.
Yeah.
And he went with a vision and a goal to put this wall up. And Sambar and Tobias were there, and they tried to stop him and dissuade him, and in the end he kicked him out. And so they went, and then they kept saying they were sort of always arguing against him. And then one day they made a plan. They said, look, ooh, you know, it looks like he's going to achieve this, we're going to stop him. And so they had a plan, and they wanted him to come down and spend some time. We're going to talk about some things. They were planning to kill him, planning to destroy him. And it's like, don't get mixed up with that. Just leave it. Get on with what God has got us for us to do.
Yeah.
And if somebody's trying to distract us by arguing and fighting and backbiting and even accusing us,
yeah,
and they will, well, then get on with it. I'm too busy doing what God has called us to do.
Right.
To even consider giving him another answer.
To even
consider defending myself. What's the point? Just I'm going to get on with what I've got to do and keep moving forward with God, and keep God in the centre, and try and keep myself in control and try and let the Holy Spirit take hold of my tongue, take hold of my thoughts, take hold of my life, and direct it step by step, day by day. And in taming the tongue, it sets our life on a course. Talks about the ships. And I know technology has changed, but we have to read this about ships in the language of the day and the terminology.
Mm.
And ships had big sails and a small rudder at the back, which was in the water, and just about nobody saw it. The only thing they saw it was a handle up the top. But they never saw the actual rudder. And the wind would blow. And it would blow maybe from the side, and yet the boat would end up going over there. How do you do it? Partly the way you catch the wind, but at the same time you still have to use that rudder. And that rudder steers that ship along its way. Same with the big steam liners, the early steam liners. They had propellers at the back. And you only went in one direction, and that was forward. And so that won't be very good, is it? You know, if you're coming out of Southampton with a big ship and you've no rudder on the back, no small rudder, but you've got these enormous impellers going, you actually end up running into France. And you say, well, hang on, I wanted to be in America. But I'm in Abbott, France, why is that? Well,
controllable.
It's not controllable, yeah. And so the thing you take off is you take that rudder, and once you start moving forward, you turn the rudder and the ship begins to turn. And you think, how's that happening? That small rudder at the back of the ship that you never see sends and pilots and directs this ship wherever you want it to go. And so likewise with the tongue. The tongue can direct your life.
Amen.
Is it going to be used for blessings?
Yeah.
Or is it going to be used for curses?
Yeah.
If it's used for blessings, you're going to bless people, you're going to encourage people, you're going to lay hands on the sick, you're going to speak prosperity, you're going to speak goodness, you're going to speak out salvation, you're going to speak out life.
Yeah.
That's what the tongue's there for. The Bible says that the words in our mouth are powerful.
Yeah.
They're sharper than any two-edged sword.
Mm.
And there is another scripture that says there's life and death is in the power of the tongue. And we've known in the past where families have said to children, if they've had a difficult background and they've been into trouble, you know, you can hear people say, oh, you know, before you get to 18, you'll be in prison, or you'll be a drug addict or alcoholic, like your uncle so-and-so, whatever, things like that. And often it happened. But, you know, if there had been an intervention of the love of God and the word of God and the tongue had been tamed, there would have been a different outcome.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God.
Yeah.
And you know, I mean, even to me, I've had my own father say to me, you'll never pass your exams. You'll never pass your driving test because I haven't taken you out anymore. I've only taken you out once. That's fine. Brilliant. The thing that I did was I decided to disconnect from those words. And I went before God. And I worked hard. But I kept God in the centre of all things and focused on God. Because God says, He wants his children to be successful.
Absolutely.
He wants his children to be the best, because we are the best in Christ Jesus. Everything good and perfect comes from God, Brian.
Mm.
So if we start saying negative things, if we start saying bad things, then it's not from God. So where is it from? It's demonic. It's coming out of something that has been stained from the devil, from the wickedness of the world. And God wants to cleanse that. That's why you have Romans chapter 12. And it says there in Romans 12, And verses 1, 2 and 3, it talks about the washing of your mind. In other words, you don't get, you know, you don't take your mind out and think, oh, just give it a good scrub with your favourite liquid and, you know, etc. That would be a little bit harsh, wouldn't it? But it is that the Word of God will wash away all the filth, will wash away everything that the world bombards us with, because that's what happens. You know, you go to school and you hear bad language, and if you're not careful, you'll come out talking like them, thinking like them. This is where you need the Word of God in your life, so that you come out and you don't get stained by them. One example I suppose you could use is that today you can get carpets and they can coat them with some liquid of some sort that protects them, prevents them from being stained, and they're called stain-proof carpets. And so you spill something on them and you just go and wipe it up, mop it away, and there's no stain. You see, there's a barrier between the carpet and the stain, and that which would stain it. So if you want, you know, the liquid is the world that's going to stain. You are the carpet. But between you is God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Mm. And He's there to prevent you from being stained by the world. And so what we have to do is we have to remember we need to keep contact with the Holy Spirit, with God, and we need to have the Word of God and keep that stain barrier in good order.
Amen.
So it don't get worn away by the constant attack of the world. But that stain barrier stays there. The Word of God, the love of God, the Holy Spirit, and it's all the time. And when the world throws something at us, it just runs off. No stain, no mark left from it. It's like TV's the same. EastEnders, oh my. Flicking up. As soon as I hear the music, it's gone. They even now start running trailers beforehand on the front, and you start thinking, oh, this is awful. So it's like, turn it off. Flick it on or do something with it.
I used to like Emmerdale, and that's just got as bad.
It's got as bad, yeah. And but you see, the world is being conditioned to receive the stain. It's gradually being worn away. What was in the world is being worn away, so that it becomes stained and tarnished, and you can't see the difference. You can't see where things stop and start. But you see, for us, we're there. The Word of God that protects us is that stain barrier, and that the world comes against us. And it says, when the world comes against us, it says, God raises up a standard.
Amen.
The Spirit of the Lord, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord comes against it and pushes it back. So it should never, never be staining us. Now that's a great challenge. But that's what James is really trying to bring out. That the Word of God is the stain barrier.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
And so that when we go out, we're not like the world, but Jesus said, you're not of the world. You're to be different. And I've had people say to me, you're different. What is it about you? You're not like everybody else in college. No, I'm not. Why? Great opportunity, isn't it? Tell them about Jesus. That's why I'm different. Whether they accept Jesus at that point, or it's just a seed that's planted in their lives for later on, but suddenly they remember, oh, I remember that lad in college. I remember him. He told me about that. Yeah. And something starts to begin to sprout up and begin to come forth and begin to grow. You know, it's like, well. Yeah. Yeah. You see, there's going to be people in heaven that I don't even know got saved through a seed that I planted.
You might never find out.
I think we will.
Oh, some. Not later. But.
Yeah. But I mean, at this point, you know. I mean, I have bumped into people and they've said to me, oh, if you, I remember you and you said this and that really challenged me, and great. So you know you do it. So you know at some stage there are going to be people when you have sown a seed into their lives, and one day there's going to be something that just releases that power within that seed, and they might even forget it was you. Until suddenly some say, think, I remember. And so there are people out there that will come to Christ, that you've planted seeds into their lives, and God looks over the seeds, not you. God takes care of them. He waters. He brings it to its place where it needs to be. It's like, okay, I told you about these pepper plants we got. Planted and we've had peppers off them, and I were about to just chop them all down, and I was a bit slow at doing it. We're on a second crop.
Mm-hmm.
We're moving into double portion on peppers. We've already got new peppers on these old plants, and if you see the leaves on these plants, I mean, they are like honestly, they have no colour in them, but they've begun to put new leaves out, haven't they? But the old leaves are like and like as if, and they're hanging down, they're not lifted up. They're, oh.
Yeah.
But they're bringing peppers again. So you don't. So if you look even at that as an example, you plant the seeds and you water it. Oh, God waters it, and there comes a growth. When there comes a harvest. When? I don't know. God is the Lord of the harvest.
He sure is.
But your responsibility is, you've got a packet of seed.
Sowing the seeds.
You've got a packet of seed.
Sow it.
You were talking about it earlier.
You sow the seed. You've got a packet of seeds. Make sure you find the ground.
How many?
It's endless. If you use
as many as you like.
It's like, you know, you put your hand in it and there's always a seed in that bag. There's always this. God will. If you need the seed, there'll always be a seed in that bag. His supply never runs out. It is pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall God give unto you? So you know, and when a farmer goes out to sow seed for a harvest, he don't sort of count the seeds out, think, oh right, I'll just put a few in, and then another few. He just puts his hand in and he just casts them out like that. Some go on stony places, some go in good ground, some go in poor soil. But he gets a harvest.
Mm.
And so the fact is, you will always have seed. If you are faithful to God, there'll always be seed to sow.
There will.
Amen?
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
And at that, I'm going to stop.
Don't eat your sowing seed.
And don't eat your sowing seed.
No.
Don't want.
Don't eat your sowing seed.
All right. Oh,
yeah. You can't eat that.
Well, I hope
yeah.
that's been helpful tonight, T. It is important that each and every one of us tries to just allow that word of God to just move in our lives, to help us, to cause us to grow, to change us. It doesn't happen overnight at times. In some cases it does, but not always. But what we need to do is we need to recognise, oh, that was wrong. I need to do something about that. And the only way you're going to do something is jump into the word of God, ask God to, and talk to the Lord about it, and just begin to ask him to deal with. Sometimes it's temper.
Mm.
Sometimes it's jealousy. Sometimes it's resentment.
Mm.
And these things need to just be dealt with. So that, you see, what you've got to realise, God has a plan for every one of us. Right? And the plan is slightly different. It's all going in the same direction, but there are different parts. Like a jigsaw, isn't it, really?
Mm-hmm.
They're different shapes, sizes and colours. But the intention of that is that when they all fit in the right place, there is a completed picture. God has a plan. And he wants you to come along and walk with him and allow him to bring you into his plans and purposes for you. Because he wants you to grow and he wants you to have the best that he's got. And if you follow the things of the world, you're only going to get the best the world's got to offer, and that's not very good at times. And it's getting worse. So that if you follow God, you will have the best of the kingdom of God, and certainly more than the best of this world. So, yeah. Praise the Lord.
Thoughts. It's a few weeks since now you were talking about taking them captive. I've got. Have you seen them tiny little flies that? I mean, really tiny midges. When I get a thought, I swat an image. And I'll just go. So I'm doing a physical act.
Yes, yes, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah. And it works.
Yeah.
I can do that, and I'm thinking about something else, that thought's gone.
Yeah.
I've taken it captive and got rid of it.
Yeah.
And nobody says, what was that? They think you're just swatting an image.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's a little...
Well, yeah, I mean, that sometimes we need a practical outworking.
Yeah, a physical.
Actually just, you know, helps somebody seal that action. Some can just take them captive and that's it, but as you say, sometimes there has to be a physical action. Bang, you know, dealing with that one. And sort of, and so in one sense, you're facing up to it and you're dismissing it in the end. You've grabbed hold of it and you said, that's it. Taking control, as you say, of the circumstance. You're taking control of the thought because most of the tongue, you know, the thought starts and then the tongue fires off. Mm. Like sometimes the tongue fires off before we've even thought.
And you can never get it back.
And then once it's out,
it's out.
It's too late, isn't it? You know, it's like, find it back.
Like pressing that button to send the text once you've pressed.
That's it. There's no back to the future.
Or when you smash a plate.
Yeah,
unless you glue it together.
Yeah, but I mean, when you finally go, you can guarantee when
the
you glue it together, there's a bit missing somewhere.
Yeah.
And
the crack's still
showing.
There is always a telltale sign. But once it's out there, it's like, oh no, and to bring it back is impossible.
Yeah, like what I've just said right now, like there, like I can't take it back, can I?
No, it's gone now. It's out there now. It's out there.
Wow.
It's out there at work. And so when we bring blessings, and we speak blessings, and we release a blessing, you know, that tomorrow you're going to have a great day, God's going to bless you at school tomorrow, you're going to see God moving and opening doors for you in a mighty way. Bang! I've said it. Now it's going to go out and do its work, and you've got to join in with it. Tomorrow.
What a word, sir.
You see? And this is what we're doing, you know, we're speaking the words of power and peace, and saying, you know, tomorrow. Going to be a great day. Tomorrow's going to be a day of peace and it's going to be a day of success and excellence.
Amen.
Amen. Then you say,
amen.
Grab him that.
Love, peace, and joy.
That's mine. And I'm going to thank the Lord that he's doing that tomorrow.
Yes.
You see, God's already in tomorrow. Well, that's freaky, isn't it? He's already in tomorrow. But hang on, tomorrow I'm tired of you. No, but he's already there. God is everywhere. Said he's the beginning and the end. He's the present and the future.
Well,
I know. He knew when Jesus was born, he knew he was going to die on a cross.
That's horrible.
I know. But he remembered. He knew that was going to happen, yet he allowed Jesus to come. Because he looked down time, as we call it, to today, and he saw us.
Yeah. It's a lot of people.
And a lot more.
It was his best seed.
And that's God's seed. It's fantastic, isn't it?
What about this?
And so God's already in tomorrow. God's already made plans. He's taken care of things of tomorrow. You and I have just got to flow in that tomorrow. And if there's trouble, and God says, it's all right, I'm the God of peace, and you'll ride through that, and you'll come out the other side. Like Jesus said to his disciples when he said, get in the boat, go to the other side. And there was a storm.
We are going.
Yeah, we're going to the other side. You know, the Prince of Peace, and yet there's a storm, and they panic all about it. He says, didn't I say we're going to the other side? Whether there's a storm or not, we're still going to the other side.
He slept through it.
I know.
What?
And you see, that's what sometimes, in one sense, we need to sleep through the storm.
Yeah,
we say, okay, over to you, God. You said other side. And you go. And rest in his power.
And peace.
Rest in his presence.
And joy.
Yeah. So praise his wonderful name.
Mm-hmm.
Give you a lot to think about tonight. Big challenges, you know, big steps to make. And that's every one of us. We're constantly being challenged and to grow, and the enemy would seek to knock us over. And the story says you just have to take a captive, knock it over.
God gave me this sign factory. And when I started, I was going to have help from the lady who I bought it from and one lady who worked there. I only ever saw the lady I bought it from once when she came to take a sewing machine, which was fine. And the sewing machinist left within 3 days for whatever reason, I don't know. But then who I bought it from went round all of her old customers saying I didn't know what I was doing, and it was the thing was a total disaster. My original plan was, because of the price I bought, well, it weren't, I didn't buy it, I had it given. It was just ridiculous. I had a gift from God, I mean, hasten to add. And my thoughts were, clean it up and sell it.
Mm.
And as soon as I knew that she wanted me to fail, end of story.
Mm.
And it's nearly 11 years now.
And
I'm glad I didn't do it in sight. It just weren't meant to be.
Yeah.
And that is that's my testimony. It's my church.
And you see, as we daily, our lives are challenged to fail.
Mm.
The devil speaks and says, you're going to fail. I'll make you fail. I'm going to put something in front of you to cause you to fail. And you have to be like the athletes and say, well, I'm just going to jump over it.
Mm-hmm.
And I ain't failing. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to leap over it and not fail. Because God's on my side.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And that's where we're to be.
He makes himself look big, doesn't he?
Oh, he does. I mean, he's puffed up. You know, he's a puffed up, you know.
Piped down.
Yeah. You see, the fact is he really does not have any power. He's grabbing at you to draw from you the power that you have.
Only has the power that you give.
Absolutely. And so you don't give him anything, he's a wimp. You can have him on the ropes.
It's a bit like politics. David Cameron is terrified of the European Union. And he's giving them money. And they really... I see it as a war. But the only power they've got is the power that he's giving them.
Mm.
Quite.
Yeah.
I mean,
that could
Jesus
have drove me crackers apart from my fear.
Jesus had to submitted to fear on that stone.
Yeah.
The devil would have got him.
Yeah.
But he knew who he was, and he knew.
I mean, consider Jesus in the garden. He knew what was going to happen to him.
But he didn't submit to fear.
And, you know, what did he do? You know, he said to his father, Father, if there's another way. He knew what he was going to go through. Father, if there's another way, then
do it.
But if not, then I will submit to this way.
Yeah.
You know, it was a great challenge. You know, there was an enormous amount of fear there of what was before him in that sense. But he says he got his face like a flint, and he went through to the cross because he saw you and I down the passages of time, and he said it's worth it.
Yeah,
it's worth it. And like I said on Sunday, his death was not just purely for a few people. You know, it suddenly hit me on Sunday. It was for the whole universe.
Mm-hmm.
And when I thought, whoa. This death was not a small thing, you know.
Massive.
It was
enormous.
It was for all creation that had been stained and
even for the earth, didn't it?
Even for the earth.
Well.
Exactly. It says the earth groaneth, you know, for it's the day of salvation, for it's the day of redemption.
Thank you.
And so when you read it, it says it's the cosmos. He died for the cosmos. For the stars that you can't even see, for the worlds that you can't even see, for the worlds that this world has not even discovered yet in our universe. Jesus died for it all.
Are there the stars Christians?
I have no idea. You know, that's one of those fully start things, I think, really.
But they know who their creator is.
Everything knows. This earth knows who its creator is. Every animal knows its creation.
It's not alive.
Not in the sense that you and I know life. The Bible says everything came out of God.
Yeah.
Right. So everything belongs to him. He's the rightful owner of all things. So.
I think that's something that takes some getting grasping on everything coming out of God. When you said it's Sunday, I thought you can't grasp that.
No, it's a big thought to take all of into that.
Yeah.
But you're sort of, you know, you're like, nah. Because, you know, you sort of think, no, it can't be. But when you read it and you go into the Hebrew and the Greek, it constantly refers cosmos, the cosmos, the cosmos. Not the age, because that's different. The cosmos means all the...
And then we say Jesus is in us, we're in him, and we're all in God.
We come back to, you can't work it out.
No.
If you try to describe God, you've already failed.
Yeah, you are.
You can't say attributes, but describing God is...
You can only understand him if you're God.
We haven't got the intellect to even
start. No, we haven't got the capability. Let's be honest, we can't understand the electricity.
We have
a basic understanding of it, but in real truth, we don't really understand it. And then we've got the wind.
Tesla.
The wind.
Have you heard of Tesla?
I have. Mm. Yeah. But you've got the wind, haven't you?
Mm.
Yeah. You don't know where it's come from. You don't know where it's going, it says. And
so
it's true.
It is with all those who are born of the Spirit.
Exactly. And so... If we can't understand even the things that are around us, don't even try to argue about how clever you are that you can understand God.
Mm-mm. No chance.
I mean, let's be honest, most people today will jump in a motor car and drive it, and they haven't got a clue how it works.
That's true.
And yet they say, I want to know all about God and understand him. Really? Well, what about your car first?
Blade of grass. I can't even figure that yet.
But praise the Lord.